John chapter 1, our text this morning is found in verses 10 to 13. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We pray that You would instruct us from it, that we might be a people who are taught of God, not thrown to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but settled squarely upon the clear, solid instruction of the Word of God. Open our eyes to see that which You would show us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Getting into God's family. In our previous study, the previous verses, we saw that the testimony of John the Baptist was that the true light is coming into the world. We immediately wonder, what kind of reception will he get? I wonder if John himself did not wonder, how will people receive him? Kings get a royal treatment. And we wonder, did the whole world fall down at the feet of this true light as he came into the world? In verse 10, the apostle tells us, first of all, that this true light actually always was in the world. He says, he was in the world. And the verb there is the same as in the first verse. In the beginning was the Word. And so the idea is that as Creator, his presence was constant in his world. We do not believe that God just set the world a-going and then went off and let it run on its own, but that he has always been constantly present in his creation, separate from his creation, but present with his creation. He was in the world. Even before he came as Messiah, he was in the world. And the phrase, in him we live and move and have our being, although of the Greek poets, expresses the idea that God has not left his creation unattended. David expresses it this way, where would I go from your presence? And God as creator has always been constantly present with his creation. Constantly present, and also there has been a constant witness. The apostle says, the world was made by him. And this is testified to also in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20, where Paul says that his creation, his eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen by his creation. And so he has not left himself without witness. And also Paul said that he has given rain and sunshine and every good and perfect gift cometh from above. God has not left himself without witness. He has been constantly present. He has had a constant witness to his creation as the creator. In spite of this, we are told that although he was in the world and that the world was made by him, the world knew him not. And once again, here we have the word to know is that of personal acquaintance. And so we find a continued ignorance. In spite of the constant presence and constant witness, there is on the part of the world a continued ignorance of God. And the world knew him not. There was no personal relationship to him. They might talk about a God, but they did not know him as a person. They did not recognize him as for who he was. And we're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians that the world by wisdom knew not God. And in that phrase, we have the very same words that we have here in John 1:10. The world knew him not. Identically the same words in 1 Corinthians 1:21. The world by wisdom knew him not, knew God not. And so, in spite of a lot of religion, in spite of much talk about the Creator and deity, we are told here that the creation continued throughout the ages, basically in ignorance of the person of God. And so, as Creator, he has been, for the most part, down through the ages, a stranger in his own world. Then we find in verse 11 that he came as Messiah. And as Messiah, we are told, he came unto his own. Now, the words there are in the neuter, and so it refers to something, not somebody. And the identically same words are used in John 19:27. You remember at the cross, the Lord Jesus saw his mother Mary standing alongside of John the disciple, beloved disciple. And at that time he committed her unto him. And the text tells us then that John, from that moment forward, received her into his home. And there we have the very same words that we have here in John 1:10. He came unto his own, and we could translate it, he came unto his own things. Or better yet, as it is translated in John 19:27, he came unto his own home, his own house. And so as he came to his own house, we read, and his own received him not. And here we have not the neuter, but the masculine form, referring to people. And so he came to his own home, and his own people, or his own household, did not receive him. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7 and verse 6, we have a reference to the fact that God said to Israel, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself." And so the Messiah came to his own people. He came to his own home. And in his own home, his own people did not receive him. The word there, received, is a compound word, and the idea there is to receive alongside of. And the idea is to welcome home. It's as if a long-lost son or relative would come and knock at the door, and here he is, and you receive him alongside of yourself. In other words, you welcome him into your home. And this is what they did not do. And the Lord Jesus said himself in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 4, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house." And so, he says here, it happened just as it was prophesied. It happened just as would be expected. He was not without honor any place except in his own home. And we find in Luke 4:28 also, that when he was in Nazareth, his hometown, speaking in the synagogue, they became so enraged, and they said, "Who does he think he is? Isn't this the son of Joseph, the carpenter, and Mary, and aren't his brothers and sisters with us? And who does he think he is?" And they were so enraged that they pushed him out of the temple, and they drove him toward the cliff that the city was set upon, with the idea of pushing over the cliff to his death. And in his own house, he was rejected by his own people, his own household. And right on to the end of his ministry, at the very end, his own, the nation of Israel, chosen as a national witness, were the ones who cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He was a stranger in his own house. Not only then as Creator, and not only as Messiah, but John says, as Savior, we must also consider him. And as Savior, first of all, we need to note what was his purpose. Well, the idea Savior implies to us right away what his purpose might be. And it is stated right here in verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 1. His purpose was to bring men into the family of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. This was his desire, to bring men into the family of God. Now the world says, after all, aren't we all sons of God? And they propose the fact that just because men are created by God, that they must belong to God. And that's not so. All men are creatures of God, but all men are not sons of God. All men are not children of God. Everybody is not a child of God. In fact, Scripture tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil." And so all men are not children of God. Israel says, "We are of God." And the reason they felt they were of God is because God had blessed them and God had given them a national witness. They were to be a national witness of him. And they felt that because of that, they were of God. They had this national ministry, but when Jesus came, many, many of them were not in personal fellowship with God. They were not in the family of God. And Jesus himself said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me." But he says, "You hate me," which is proof that you were of your father, the devil. And so his purpose was to bring men into the family of God. What was his method? Well, let's notice, first of all, in verse 13, regarding his method, how we cannot become a part of God's family, how we cannot become children of God. And John says in verse 13, "which were born not of blood." In other words, John here, I believe, is referring to human descent. Actually, the word is in the plural, and it says not of bloods. The idea being that a composite of human bloods, referring to ancestorship or human descent, by which, as the Pharisees were constantly working on to produce what they would call purebreds, Jews, and they felt that in that way, keeping themselves from contamination of descent, that this had something to do with their being a part of the family of God. And John says it's not of bloods. It is not through human descent. The Jews felt that because they were children of Abraham, that they were then children of God. And Jesus said, on the contrary, you are not of Abraham. You do not do the works of Abraham. Abraham believed on me. And they were told also that God could from the very stones make children unto Abraham. And so we are not part of the family of God by human descent. And we can say then that we do not become a child of God through human descent, which for the Jews was Abraham, and for us would be parents, lineage. Just because our parents are part of the family of God, born into the family of God, doesn't mean that the children are in the family of God. And so human descent has nothing to do with it. It is not of bloods. Nor, says John, is it of the will of the flesh. In other words, I cannot just say, I am going to try and act more like I think God acts like, and that way I will become his child. That's foolish. We We realize that in the natural realm, just because you might admire a certain man doesn't mean that if you try to imitate the way he walks and talks that you will become his child. And so it is not by the will of the flesh, by trying. Some try so hard to imitate God, thinking that if they can be good enough and stretch and try to attain a certain degree of what they feel is goodness, then because of that, they would be able to feel that they are children of God. And John says, it is not of the will of the flesh. You cannot in the flesh try to be like God and in that way become a part of God's family. It's just not possible. It is not of the will of the flesh. And then John tells us, nor is it of the will of man. Not only my own personal will, striving and trying to be good, it is not of the will of man either. In other words, someone else cannot bring me into the family of God. Someone else cannot pronounce me a child of God. Someone cannot lay his hand upon me and say, I now make you a child of God. Whether it be some type of blessing or benediction or sprinkling or baptism, whatever it might be, a man cannot make another man a child of God. And so John says it is not by the will of man. On the contrary, John says, that which is needful is that we be born of God. And he explains this then in verse 12, how we can be born of God, how we can become a part of the family of God. He says in verse 12 that this is by God's power. He says, God gave power to become the sons of God. Now, the word power here is very interesting. It implies to become what we are not. There are six words in the New Testament used for power, and this one is not a power of force, but of legitimate authority. And so he gives us authority to become what we are not. Legitimate, authoritative power. And what we become is sons of God. And immediately, of course, it implies that's what we were not. By birth, we are children of the devil. We do the works of our father, the devil. And we need to be born again. We need to be born into the family of God. We need to become sons of God, and God is the one who gives this legitimate authoritative power to become sons of God. Now, actually, the word here, as we saw in our study of 1 John, there are two words that are used for sons and children. Here, we do not have the word sons, which would mean legal status, because the whole issue here is not that God gives us legal status, but rather the word that is used here refers to family likeness. And so would be better translated children. We see here then that God gives power to become children of God. And this implies being born into his family. The word children comes from the verb, which means to be born, to give birth. And so the idea is that we are born into the family of God. And we carry then that family likeness. And this then is what he does. He gives power to become children of God. Now, to whom does he give this power? He gives this power to as many as received him. And then we have the additional phrase, them that believe on his name. Actually, the word believing there is the present tense, and I believe would be more accurately considered as a result. All of the others are past tense. As many as received, he gave. Even to them that are believing, in other words, the believing, the day-by-day constant believing, is a result of the having received and having been given. And so he gives this power to become the children of God to those that receive him, to those that receive Jesus Christ. Now, we saw in verse 11 the word receive. And the word receive in verse 11, we saw a compound word, and it means to welcome home, to receive alongside of, to welcome home. In verse 12, it is not the same word. We have again the word receive, but here it is a different word, and it is not the compound. It's the simple form of the word, and so it means possession rather than acquisition. And the simple form of the word here gives emphasis not to what I do, but to what I get. And so what is given is the power to be born into God's family, and the emphasis is not upon my getting it, but upon my having it. And so God uses the simplest form of the word that gives emphasis upon what he does, rather than upon what I do. And I think that's important. I know it was important for me that day that I heard the gospel, that evening I heard the gospel, and as I went back to my barracks that night, lay on my bed, I didn't know much. I had heard that night the gospel presented. I didn't understand really too much of it. I just knew that that was what I wanted. And my prayer that night was, Lord, I don't understand it, but that's what I want. And I would call that the simplest form of the word receive. This is something that a little child can do. No one can say that they can't do this. This is just the simplest form, with the emphasis upon what God does, not what I do, as I open my being to him. Now, the question comes to us, well, John says here, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. Why didn't everyone receive him? Well, we find in Scripture some reasons for this. For example, the world, the Gentile world, did not receive him. Many of the Gentile world, because Romans 1:22 tells us that regarding man in general, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, we read, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. And so the world in general, as they hear the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that on Calvary he bore the penalty of our iniquity. Upon him our sins were laid, and he died in our stead. The world looks at that and says, well, that's just a lot of foolishness. And they say, since you do not match our concept of God, we have no room for you. That's foolishness. Why would I want to receive that? And so they reject him because he's foolishness to them. Israel, in the Messiah that Israel was waiting for, that they had in their minds, not the one that was in Scripture, but what they had developed in their own minds, was a Messiah who would enhance their political position and give them world rulership. And as Jesus came, one of the first things that they began to realize was that rather than enhancing their political position and bringing them to world rulership, he was jeopardizing what they already had. Now, they didn't really have much. They were under the domination of Rome. Proof being that Pilate was right there to make their decisions for them, and they could not even stone Jesus when they would have liked to. They could not put him to death when they wanted to. They had to get the authority from Rome. And so they didn't have really any political power. Nevertheless, they were fearful of what they had. And their cry as Jesus gained in favor with the people, was that all the people are going after him. And this is dangerous, and if things keep on this way, then Rome will come and take away the little bit of freedom that we do have. And so he was jeopardizing their position. He was threatening their power, and so they had no room for him. He did not fit into their picture. And so Paul tells us, to the Greek, Jesus Christ is foolishness, and to the Jew, he is a stumbling block. Another form of foolishness, why it would be foolish to let that man keep on and have our nation jeopardized in this way. And so out of foolishness, they rejected him. In John chapter 5 and verse 40, Jesus said to the Jews, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." Then over Jerusalem he wept in Matthew 23:37 and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you into my arms as a chicken would gather, as a hen would gather her chicks." And what was the reason he didn't do that? Jesus says, "And ye would not." And so, ye will not come unto me. You would not come unto me. Jesus does not say, "You could not." He says, "You would not." He does not say, "You cannot." He says, "You will not." Why then did some receive him? Some believed. Some received him because to them it made a lot of sense. Now, in John chapter 16 and verse 8, we are told that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit would convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to impress upon the heart of a man that he is a sinner, convict him of sin, to convince a man of righteousness, that God is holy, a holy God who cannot stand sin, cannot countenance sin. And to convince a man of judgment to come, that we shall all stand before God. We shall all give account. Every man shall give account of himself to God. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convince a man, "I know I've sinned. I know that God is holy. I know I'm going to have to stand before him." And so when he hears the gospel, that this holy God sent his holy Son to die on the cross for my sins, that I might be forgiven and be able to stand before a holy God, as I hear that message, my heart says, "I know it's true. I know it's true." And on each side of me, there might be those who would say, "Oh, that's foolishness. That does not agree with my concept of God." And on the other side, one who might say, "That's foolishness. It jeopardizes my control of my life." And so the one says, "That's foolishness. You think I'm going to believe that? Could if I wanted to, but I have no intention." And the other one says, that's foolishness. You think I'm going to give up my rights, my right to my life? That's foolishness. I could if I wanted to, but I don't want to. Why should I do something foolish like that?" But as the Holy Spirit convinces me that I am a sinner, God is holy, and that I shall one day stand before him in judgment, then all of a sudden the death of Jesus Christ on the cross becomes the most sensible thing I've ever heard in my life. And I cry out, "O God, I need you. And I want you to be my Savior." And so it isn't that God forces men's wills, but rather that God opens men's eyes. And that which at for one time, or perhaps for many, many years, was foolishness, all of a sudden becomes the most sensible thing that a person could possibly do. and his eyes have been enlightened, and he sees. Are you in God's family today? You won't get there by pedigree. Doesn't matter what your parents were or weren't. You won't get there by persistence. Don't care how hard you try. Think you're going to do it yourself and climb that ladder. You will never get there. You won't get there by pull. I don't care who you know, who can put their hands on you or proclaim you something or other. The only way to get into the family of God is to be born into it by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must receive Him, His death upon the cross for your sins, to save you from eternal separation from God in hell. And I ask you this morning, does that make sense to you? As you hear that you are a sinner, that you are lost and undone, that unless you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, unless you receive Him as your Savior, you'll be lost forever. What's your response? Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? John says, to those whom it made sense, they received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and He gave them, God gave them the power, the legitimate authority, authoritative power, to be born into the family of God. John says, this is the way, and this is the only way that a person can get into God's family and have eternal life. So we pray. Father, we confess that our own natural hearts would lead us astray, and we would seek to devise so many other ways. And Jesus warned us, He says, I am the door. Anybody that tries to get in by any other way is a thief and a robber. We praise You this morning that Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for our sins. And that as we recognize that this is true and receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that then by Your authoritative power, You cause us to be born into Your family. We thank You for this marvelous provision, for the joy of knowing that You are not only our Creator, before whom we would have to stand in judgment, but through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, we belong to Your family. Father, this morning, should there be in our midst those who recognize they have never been born into the family of God, they have never personally received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that this morning, as they hear the gospel, their hearts might cry out, oh God, this makes sense to me, and I recognize I need You. This morning might be that glorious time when they pass from death unto life and know that they are not only created by God, but that they are members of the family of God. May they not let this day go by without facing that which You have told them they need to face. They must receive Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.